So, Psalm 113. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. From this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray for his help as we open it up, and do keep open that passage in front of you. God our Father, we ask this by your Spirit. You would speak to us through your word this evening. We come before you humbly and expectantly. Nourish us through your word. Strengthen us. And we pray that we would meet you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Just over a decade ago, in July 2013, there was a photo that was kind of making its way around social media. It was a picture from when Queen Elizabeth had gone to Kendal in the Lake District. And the reason why the picture caught the attention is that as she was walking along a line of soldiers from the 1st Battalion of the Duke of Lancaster Regiment, they all stood except for one. And this picture had the Queen stood in front of a Fijian soldier. And instead of standing before her, he had sat down, closed his eyes, bowed his head, and clapped for her. What he was doing was he was showing her honor in the way that Fijians do to those who are in positions of authority. Some of the way the key words and the key pictures all throughout Scripture present worship is just in that way of us bowing down before God, to prostrate ourselves before him. Because you see, what we are doing, that kind of picture, that language, what that says is we are bowing down before one who has authority and power and glory, saying he deserves our worship and our adoration and our devotion. In this way, worshipers acknowledge the supremacy and majesty of God. Now, I want us, remember, I just talked about there about that Fijian soldier, and you might have had that picture in your mind. You saw him. Now, I want you for a moment to look through his eyes. I want you for a moment to think that you've sat down, crossed your legs, bowed your head, closed your eyes, clapped. And then I want you to imagine that you lift up your head. You look, and in front of you, the Queen has bowed down and sat down in front of you. That brings us into the dynamic of this psalm that we're looking at together this evening. More than that, that brings us right into the dynamic of the gospel itself. What I want us to see this evening as we work through this psalm is we see that the Lord lowers himself, that the Holy One humbles himself, the Sovereign stoops down to meet us, the Transcendent condescends, and we see the God who gives himself to us in self-sacrificial love. So what we're going to see as we look through this psalm is not just how we worship God, But we're going to see the God who meets us when we worship him in spirit and in truth. Here, Psalm 113, this is the first of a little section of Psalms which are called the Egyptian Hallel Psalms. Hallel is the Hebrew word for praise. You might think hallelujah. Hallelujah means praise the Lord. And these are the songs that the people would sing at Passover. These were the songs that people would gather as they celebrated that meal. That meal which they would gather together once a year to remember how God had liberated his people out of backbreaking and hope-sapping slavery in Egypt, rescued them and freed them to be his very own. This was the meal they would celebrate. And these are the songs that they would sing, Psalms 113 to 118. There's a little line that you might miss when you're reading through the Gospels of Matthew and Mark. There's a little line that reads, and it says this, that they sung a hymn together. When they gathered the night before Jesus' death, they sung a hymn together. In all likelihood, it was these songs that they were singing, Jesus and his disciples. We did a series on these up at Grace Church Montrose, and I called the series The King's Last Hallelujahs. I like a little bit of a pun, but the idea here is that when Jesus looked to his death the next day, he didn't go out for a last hurrah, but what he did was he praised the Lord. And here is an invitation for us to join with him who meets us where we are. As Jesus faced death, these were his songs, and they can be ours as well. Got 2 points this evening. You can see them on your service sheets. Nice and simple. But our first one is this: praise our God. Now, here's a little helpful tool for you when we're to keep in hand when we're reading the Bible. If you see the same word repeated over and over and over again, it might be important. That seems really obvious, doesn't it? But sometimes you just need to state it. So think of it in these words. If I'm at home, sat on the couch, and I hear, Kieran, I know that I need to hear something because I'm being summoned somewhere. Look at this passage here. This is our summons to praise and to worship God. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is to be praised. Just in these opening verses, 4 times we see praise. Another time we see bless functioning in the same way. This here is a summons for us to praise the great and awesome God. Now, I just want to pause here for a moment. We might ask a question. This might be the kind of question that you've heard from friends before. This might even be a question you've had, but never thought that it's the kind of question that you can ask. Does God really need our praise? How might you answer that question if someone else asked it to you? Does God need our praise? I think the answer is no. God is perfectly happy, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in perfect harmony with one another. But I might say, you've got to say this, no, he doesn't need it, but he deserves it. He deserves our praise for who he is and all that he has done and does and will do for us. But I think I might want to push it in a slightly different direction and say this, we need to give it. We are worshiping creatures. Many of you, some of you at least, will know that famous line, Augustine, the great doctor of the soul, who says, our hearts are restless till it finds its rest in you. There is a trajectory of the heart for all humans, a compulsion to worship something, to devote ourselves to something. and only God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Only God who has called us, cleansed us, and claimed us as his own can truly satisfy the worshiping heart. But I want us just to focus on verses 2 to 3, just for a moment. Do you see there's kind of like a little kind of sandwich going on here? Blessed be the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is to be praised. And then right in the center of that, you see, from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to its setting. Here we see the nature and the scope of the praise and the worship that we are called and summoned to. We worship an eternal God, and the invitation is for our worship to match that. There's not meant to be any time off. It's not an idea that on Saturday, the 9th of March, we're going to take a break from 3:30 till 5:30. The invitation here is that we praise God from this time forth and forevermore. But it's not just about time, it's about geography here. That God is to be worshipped across every square inch of the globe, across all the cosmos. You'll know the saying, don't you, that the sun never sets on the British Empire. Well, one day it will. Sorry to say it, but it will. But God doesn't just sit over Britain. He doesn't just sit over Israel. He is the one who is enthroned above all of reality. What are we praising? What are we summoned and called to praise? It's his name, isn't it? We are summoned and called to praise his name. And this does seem strange to us, doesn't it? To praise someone's name. Last year, we welcomed our second little boy into the world, and we had big questions about what we'd name him. We went for Ruan Fraser Padder. Fraser and Padder were names in our family. Padder is Irish for Peter. But it wasn't because of any particular meaning behind the names, because we tend to impose meanings on names, don't we? So when my wife suggested to me maybe we might consider the name Oliver, I thought, well, there was a guy when I was 7 years old who I didn't like at all, so no chance was that making it to the list. Sorry, any Olivers who are in here or watching. But back at this time, names function differently. They told us about the character of someone. They told us about their purpose. So Peter is the rock on which the church will be built. And here, the name of the Lord is Yahweh. I know that Hamish walked through a key passage of this, Exodus chapter 3, a few weeks ago. Please go and listen to that for a much fuller explanation of what that is. But let me just say that means two things chiefly. First, it means this, that God is self-existent. You see, the name of the Lord, Yahweh, it literally means, I am that I am, I was what I was, I will be what I will be. God is. He is self-existent. The picture there is of the fire that is on the bush. Fire needs oxygen, it needs material, but the material didn't burn up because the fire wasn't dependent upon the bush. God is not dependent upon anything. He is self-existent. But he's also unchanging. Who he was, he is, and evermore will be. He is not bound by time. He is immutable and immovable. He is unchanging, particularly in his character and his promises to us. He is great and mighty, and he meets us in the low places, as we will see. And so let me say then, what this is telling us, what this is inviting us to do, is we are being summoned to praise God, but what we are also doing is we are inviting one another to praise him. And if you look through the Psalms, so this is the song book this part of the Bible, this book, the Psalter. This is the song book, the prayer book of the people of Israel. And what you notice as you read through it, there's kind of three main directions that we sing. We sing praise to God, but we can also sing to ourselves. Say, bless the Lord, O my soul. But we also sing to one another. We encourage, we edify each other. I remember a few years ago, an American in this congregation, he was so convicted by this idea of singing to one another that what he would do when there were songs where we were to sing to each other is he would look around at everybody. All the Brits felt really insecure, so they kind of put their heads down and tried to ignore him as best as they could as he gave them that big pearly white smile. What he was doing was he was inviting of us to praise God. And here, our invitation that we are going to take up tonight is this. We are calling each other to see the incomparable God. We are saying to each other, who is like the Lord our God? And as we work our way through the second half of this psalm, I think we're going to see this. It is something more wonderful and compelling than we could ever imagine. So our second point this evening, as we see, is this invitation to praise our God as we ask one another, who is like our God? So here's your big point. If you're taking notes, just write these down. It's the only thing you take away, wonderful. God is high and humble. God is both lifted up and lowly. High and humble, lifted up and lowly. We know this, don't we, that God is the one who is most holy, most wise, most just. But here, the focus in this psalm is on his sovereignty, on his authority, on his majesty, on his power. Have a look at verses 4 to 5 with me. The Lord is high above all the nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high? God is supreme and transcendent. He is the one who looks down from the heights. This isn't a geographical description here. He's not beyond the moon or past the Milky Way. That's not the idea here. This refers to his dominion. He is the one who is enthroned on high as the reigning king over everything. This describes God. This describes who Jesus himself is. As that call to worship at the beginning of the service, that Jesus, who was in the form of God, Jesus was the king who reigned from all eternity past over everything. No politician, no empire, no multinational corporation, no army compares with the Lord our God. The question here, in a sense, is rhetorical. There is no answer to this. Who is like the Lord our God? Of course, no one. I sometimes make the mistake of looking at the comments on YouTube videos. I spend more time than I should do watching rugby videos, highlight videos online, and you'll see comments on there. One of the ones I see is where they talk about someone who's done something amazing. They talk about how this player has entered into God mode. And I sigh and I think, what a low view of God you must have. God isn't just an amplified version of the best of us. Who is like the Lord our God? No one. But this passage gives us a surprising answer. Look what happens in verse 6. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? And that word there, to look far down, to come far down, literally it means to humble, to abase yourself, Other translations have this as stooping down. What we see here is the God that we are called and summoned to praise and to worship is the God who comes low to meet us in our mess. He is not a disinterested, distant deity, but he is one who is intimately involved in our world and in our lives. In the next couple of verses, verses 7 through to 9, the psalmist here, he evokes stories and examples of God entering in and serving the lowly. Stories that we see in Scripture like Joseph, taken from a hole in the ground, taken from slavery, taken from prison, and raised up to be with the princes of Egypt. David, the forgotten son, who was anointed as king. And the language here, verse 7, he raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. That comes directly from a portion in the Old Testament from a book called 1 Samuel, from the song of a woman called Hannah. Hannah, who was the mother of Samuel. Samuel, who was set up to be the prophet of Israel, to speak the word to a nation who desperately needed to hear it. Hannah was a childless woman who was mocked, who was slandered, and God in his grace gave her a son. But what I want to say here about this, these verses, these aren't promises of how God is going to act. These are pictures of his grace. These are reminders of the way that he has met his people, telling us that God will continue to meet us where we are. So much of religion is thinking that it looks like a ladder that we must climb and claw our way up, so that ultimately, maybe at the end, we might meet God. But the picture we see here is that God comes down to meet us in the grime. God comes down to meet us when we are face down in the mud, in the dust and the refuse of life. That's the language he uses there, isn't it? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. The ash heap, the dust, these are both things that are at the bottom, to be discarded, wiped off our feet, thrown out, forgotten about. The picture is that it's fleeting, unimportant, insignificant, dirty. And God comes down to meet us there, stoops down, bends to meet us. And there's a lady called Josephine Butler. Any ex-Durham people who might know of the college named after her at the university. She lived in the 19th century. She came from a good background. Her father was the cousin of one of the prime ministers in that century. She met her husband while in Oxford. She was involved in the life there, moved to Cheltenham, not exactly taking a step down, until her husband got a job in Liverpool. And now, let's say that Liverpool wasn't exactly at the same level as Oxford and Cheltenham in the 19th century. Again, apologies to anyone from Liverpool this evening. When she moved to Liverpool, she went to meet women who worked in workhouses. If you've never heard of those before, these were the last chance saloons. Those women who weren't able to survive on the streets anymore, this is where they went. And what she would do is she would go to them in the workhouse and she would sit with them. One of the things that they do is that they would pick oakum. They were next to the docks and the ropes. The oakum was this little material that was on the ropes that had been used out in the water. It was hard work in the fingers, and the women that she was sat with, they would laugh at her. They'd say, "What are you doing dressed well? What are you doing here with us?" But day by day, she continued to go and meet them, to sit with them in the dust, picking this oakum with her. There was one lady in particular called Mary Lomax, whom not only did she sit with her, but they took Mary Lomax into their own home. She and her husband would open up the scriptures with her, teach her. Mary Lomax said this to them. She said she'd experienced the grace of God through this couple. She said, "Sir," to Josephine's husband, "Sir, you have brought me into your beautiful home. You have treated me as if I was your own daughter, as if I had never done anything wrong. I have seen Jesus in you." The story you see in Scripture is not just a riches to rags story, but a deity to death story in Christ. And dust in Scripture is not just that which can be forgotten, but it's also a reference to death. Remember here that Jesus sang and prayed this psalm the night before he was to go to the cross. In this, Jesus sung the words which would describe what he was to do. Jesus, the Lord, lowers himself to the dust and death so that he would lift us up to life. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The way Paul talks about this in other places within his letters is he tells us this: "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." You see, here's the reality: that God comes to meet us down in the dust, meets us in death, but he lifts us up with him. The exalted one lowers himself so that he might exalt the lowly ones. The one on high humbles himself to raise us up from death. As we close our time looking at this psalm, I want us to look through the eyes of some others. Again, the night before Jesus' death on the cross. I want us to look through the eyes of the disciples as Jesus took off his outer garments, as he filled up a basin with water, wrapped a towel around his midriff. Jesus, the exalted Lord of the universe, down at the feet of his people, washing the dust off their feet, cleansing them, claiming them, calling them not to remain in the dust, but to find new and everlasting life in him. And so whatever way is there to respond to that than where the psalmist finishes? What does he say? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God our Father, it is beyond our comprehension, too great for us to grasp, the extent of your descent to us in your Son Jesus, your costly self-sacrificial love. We look on it with awe, and all that we can do is say, praise the Lord. You are worthy of all our worship. You are worthy. Amen. There's nothing more appropriate then for us to respond. Let us sing the words of this psalm together.